Good to see you all here today. Let's see, I think Cindy Troutman has a praise report for us. I'm excited to hear. Cindy, you want to come on up? You good coming up? Okay. So here, that should be live. So one of the things that the church around the world does, and we don't do a whole lot here, is give testimonies. A testimony is just where you share what God is doing in your life, and the purpose of it is to be a witness, to encourage people, build them up, and to give the glory to God. Like I said, we don't do that as much in America, but I've seen it around the world, and I think it would be a good thing to do a little more of here. But today, Cindy came and said she had a praise report, and I thought it would be good for her to testify in front of you all. So let's hear it, Cindy.
So I'm not going to promise I won't cry, because I am. But when I walked in the building, I just felt the overwhelming love of the Lord and the Spirit in this place. I'm going to move quickly, because I don't want to cut into James' time, because he needs it. Right? But a week ago, Heritage, our group, was up here, and I had injured my left leg about a year ago, and I have a replacement, ACL replacement in my right, so I know knee injuries. And I had injured this knee pretty badly, and I let time heal it, because I'm old, and I'm like, I'm not going in. I know what this is. Time will heal this, you know. And so it was about 4 months, probably, and I re-injured this knee again. And every time I do it, I just embarrass myself horribly. I'm sorry, Kamau, at his football thing, at throwing a football, of course. And I knew, okay, time will heal this. And I've had pretty severe pain in it. I can't get down on it. And I told the girls, I can't kneel. I cannot sit on my heels or anything. And I said, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of Satan robbing my health and this body. And I said, I want you to pray, and we're going to pray until it's done, right? And so Bethany and Cindy anointed me with oil at this platform. And for the first time in almost a whole year, I had no pain in that knee. And I was able to get down on my knees and sit back onto my heels with no pain. Yeah, so I knew he had healed me that day. And my back also, he had touched my back. And so I was going to go watch Alani jump on Friday. And I was really looking forward to seeing my kid. And I was headed to an appointment, and I was at the top of my stairs, and I reached back for my vacuum to get my vacuum to come down, and I hit the top step and fell down the stairs and re-injured this knee. And I knew that it was really bad, because not only did I feel it rock off its joint, I knew that joint went right off. It went right into my hip, and I knew I did damage onto the top of my, I believe that's the tibia, right? And I could not move. And I just called out to Jesus, because I believe God heals. So I had to get to this appointment. I was 2 minutes late, and I drug this leg to that stupid appointment. And went to that appointment. And I drug this leg home, and I had a choice to make. I had the choice to believe God to touch this leg, or go in and I could have it fixed and he would go with me there too. Either way. But I said, God, I want to see your glory. So I talked to Hannah and I told her, I said, I want to see God's glory. Man can fix a leg, but God can fix a leg. And I want God to fix a leg. And so she gave me a devotional she had been reading, and she sent it to me. And it basically came down to not just to have faith to believe, but have faith to see the outcome. And I said, I'm going to believe to see the outcome of the leg. And so yesterday, three times, I started off, yesterday we went to some basketball games. I had a crutch and I had a brace. And hour by hour, the pain started to relieve and the swelling started to come down, where the Lord told me to take off the brace and stop using the crutch. And I started walking on this leg. Three people were put in my path that came up to me and said, I have pain in my mouth. I have pain in my ears. And these are people that I hadn't seen for so long. They didn't know my situation. And I go, we're going to pray because God can heal and he can touch. And so we just started praying for people at this basketball game. And so I told my kids, I said, today God is going to heal this leg. Today, I have no pain here. I have no pain here. When I walked in this morning, I had severe pain on the top of my tibia. And the Lord said, you will get before me on your face, on your knees. And if anybody knows knee injuries, you know you don't get on your knees, right? And I had no pain, and I have no pain. And so he said, he does not share his glory. He does not share his glory with any man. And so his glory is his glory. And I'll tell you, I told my kids today, right? God is going to heal me today. Because I want them to see the glory of the Lord. And I want you to know it too, that God is going to heal me today. Amen.
I am. Praise God. The Lord is good. And all the time, God is good, for that is his nature. Amen. God is good, and he delights to be good to us. And he has good plans for us. And he knows exactly what he wants to do in us, and exactly what he wants to do in us is to form the person of Jesus Christ in our person. That Jesus would be in us. That I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus now lives in me. And God will work all things together for that good in us. And I'm excited to see God working that faith and that healing in Cindy. I know he is so good, and I've seen him do that in me before with my neck. It's crazy. Sometimes I choose to believe that, yes, Lord, you have healed me, and the pain in the neck just goes away. And then other times I struggle to believe, you know, and the pain just comes right back. And they go, oh, no, I got to believe. And then the pain goes away. I do want to clarify, we as a church, we have nothing against medicine or doctors. We believe God has filled them with skill and ability, and we're thankful for what they do. And we know that sometimes God chooses to heal us through doctors, and that's okay. That's great, and we'll give God glory for that. But there are other times where he gives us a word, and he says specifically for a specific situation, this time I am going to heal you, and I am going to increase your faith through it, or I'm going to receive glory through it. You're going to touch somebody by this. And we know the Lord will do that too, because God is our healer. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom there is no shadow of turning. And so healing always comes from God, and we thank him for that. Yeah, if you weren't aware, I just want you to know you stepped into a Foursquare church today. In Foursquare, we always have a verse on the wall somewhere in our sanctuary, in our place of worship. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And what that means is that the Jesus Christ who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, healing people and setting people free, breaking bondages and doing miracles, is the exact same Jesus who lives today. Currently, he is standing at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. And you know what he's praying is exactly what the Holy Spirit is praying through us, that Jesus would be formed in us, that the person of Jesus would be formed in our person, that we would become more like him. And as we become more like Jesus, there is this power at work in our life to transform and to heal just like Jesus did. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only difference now is just like Jesus said in John chapter 16, it is better for you by far that I go to the Father. It is so much better for each of you to not have Jesus Christ right here in the flesh next to you. And the disciples were, Jesus, you're nuts. How could that be better? And the reason is because Jesus said, if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, he won't come, the helper. But if I go to the Father, I will ask of him, and he will send that Holy Spirit to you. And so now, because Jesus is no longer here in the flesh, but at the right hand of the Father, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to take care of you. So once he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus went up into heaven, 10 days the disciples prayed. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell with fire. And from that day on, they were filled with power. Filled with power. Not to be a freak show. Not to be a circus. Not to draw attention to themselves. But power for one purpose and one purpose alone. To give Jesus Christ and God the Father glory. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, his role is to bring glory to God. And he does that through you and I when we're submitted and willing vessels. Today, I want to talk about this power of the Holy Spirit, why he came. And then we're going to have time to worship and to pray for the Spirit to fill us in a fresh new way in our lives. But first, I'd want to look at what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look, the songs that we sang today are based out of the Scripture and they are true. It said, run to the altar. Why? Because God is there. Forgiveness is there. And his arms are open wide. We need to remember what a marvelous and wonderful gift that we've been given. You see, if you're sitting here today and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that means that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that Jesus died for your sins, that you deserved death and he died in your place. You have been given the greatest gift in the universe. You have been given forgiveness. You have been cleansed and washed from every stain. 1 John says that if we say that we have not sinned, then we make God out to be a liar. Because God says that we are guilty. And if I say, no, I haven't sinned, Lord, I'm clean in your sight, then I make God a liar. But if I confess my sin, if I admit that I've blown it and blown it royally, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that if you're sitting here today and you believe in Jesus as the Lord and the Savior, you are clean. Your conscience doesn't have to have any spot or blemish on it. You don't have guilt, or at least you shouldn't. Condemnation. If you've come to the Lord and repented and received that blood of Jesus to wash you, that condemnation is gone. It's like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look, if you're sitting here today and Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, you've got nothing to feel bad about. And when it's time to come into God's presence, you don't need to let anything hold you back. It says that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. You can approach God with freedom and confidence through Jesus Christ. Through him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3:12. And Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Let us come into the throne room of God Almighty, who spoke and it came to be, who flung the worlds out with his fingertips, who breathed and we came to life. Let us come before his throne with boldness. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. You don't need to stay away. You don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be ashamed. Jesus has washed you and cleansed you and forgiven you of all unrighteousness. Everything. Let it go. That's the gift of the cross. That's the gift of Jesus. And that's the greatest gift in the universe, that we have been made righteous because of what Jesus did for us. And more than that, not just made righteous, we've been made sons and daughters of God. You're his child. And he loves you and cares about you and cherishes you and adores you, because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. You're hidden in Jesus. That's what it's about. And we need to have that seal down in our heart and soul and let it stay fresh and raw. Because what the temptation is, what the enemy tries to do, is once we've received this wonderful gift, he tries to keep a lid on it by making us dull to it, by making it boring or old hat or maybe unreal. And so that when we sin, and we all do, and even though we come to God and ask for forgiveness, he still beats us up about it. And suddenly that grace that he's purchased for us becomes less real to us because we no longer are owning it by faith. Or we forget about the cost of our salvation. What Jesus did to purchase our salvation. How much he gave. Or what great a gift it is that you are now heirs of the owner and creator of everything. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Colossians 1:12. Jesus is Lord. And Savior, and he's here, and he loves you, and he is calling you to the altar. And he's done more than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. The old is gone. It is Jesus Christ that lives in me. The new has come. He is a new creation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And there's the punch. You have been given a ministry. I was called to the ministry at the age of 8. I knew I was supposed to be a pastor. But I accepted Jesus at the age of 6. And that is really the date of my call to the ministry. Because even before I knew the Lord wanted me to be a pastor, as soon as I accept his forgiveness and grace and his lordship, I've been made a new creation, and I've been given a ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry. You have a calling. You're not just living for yourself. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. You don't live for yourself. You live with a mission. And a calling from God to be a minister of reconciliation. God is calling you to go out and to reconcile people to himself. You know what reconcile means? It's when two people are in a relationship and they've blown it royally. A married couple maybe. And they're thinking about getting divorced. Maybe there's been unfaithfulness. Maybe there's been abuse. Maybe there's been lying. Maybe there's just been 20 years of bitterness coming out in speech that is rotten and foul and abrasive. Maybe there's a coldness and a separation. Reconciliation is when someone comes and brings those two people together and restores the relationship. They make it right again. Reconciliation, to reconcile, to come back together and have peace. We were enemies of God. By nature, children of wrath. We deserved punishment. You know, before the flood, when God wiped out the entire earth, except for Noah and his family, it says that he looked and he saw that every thought and inclination of the heart of man was evil. Violence filled the earth. People were rotten to each other. And so God wiped out the earth, saved Noah. He said, I'm going to start over again with this man who knows me, who's righteous in his generation because of that relationship he had with me. And he started over again. But the sad truth is, you and I, apart from God, are just as rotten as that generation was. Nothing's changed. That sin nature is still there. It's passed down. But in Jesus Christ, the old man is dead. So, see, what happens is just like God judged that generation with the flood, he says the current world is reserved for fire. He says that this world is reserved someday for fire, that it will be laid bare before the one to whom all must give account, that there will come a day of reckoning when God will judge mankind for their wickedness, for their selfishness, for the craving of their flesh, that they put others down and push them out of their way so they can get ahead. And God will judge us one day. It's a day of fire. Because the heavens and the earth will pass away like a... will melt in the furnace. And everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown, will be cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. That's a horrible place. It was a place made to contain the devil in punishment for his sin, for his rebellion, and his corruption. But it is the place that we ourselves go because of our willingness to follow him instead of God, to follow our flesh instead of God, to follow in his footsteps. But God rescued us. The person of Jesus Christ reconciled us. He reconciled us. That means that he made the relationship right between God and us again. Where we had given God the finger and said, I don't want to follow you. I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you very much. I know how to order my life. I know how to live my life, and I don't need you. And where we followed our flesh and we followed our lust and we ignored God's covenant of marriage and we ignored God's call to purity in our inner man and we ignored God's call to self-sacrifice and instead lived in selfishness and self-preoccupation and self-gratification, God reconciled us to himself. And you know how he did it? Through Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus became you and I. Jesus became one of us and died in our place so that we could be rescued, ransomed, paid for. Our debt was paid in full. That's why you have no condemnation anymore, because Jesus took it. He bore the brunt of it. He was executed for your crime. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to make people right with God. Through the work of Jesus. That Jesus came and through his body he reconciled us to God. And now us, through our lives, can reconcile people to God because of Jesus. That we can introduce them to Jesus and tell them the good news. That there is hope and there is forgiveness and there is salvation. Salvation from our own corruption. Salvation from our own twisted moral failures. And salvation from our punishment. The ministry of reconciliation. I'm here to talk to you today about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The life and consciousness of God. The power and presence of God. The Holy Spirit who has come to take up residence in you. But he hasn't come just to give you warm fuzzies. He hasn't come to give you a cool experience. And he hasn't come to do some magic tricks in front of you. The Holy Spirit has come to give you the power and ability to fulfill your ministry. The Holy Spirit has come to give you boldness and courage to speak the truth. The Holy Spirit has come to give you wisdom to anoint your words, the words of your mouth, that when you speak, people would feel the conviction of the Spirit through you. The Holy Spirit has come to create in you more perfectly the person of Jesus Christ. That is what we're talking about today. And if you don't catch how important Jesus is and how much he's done for you and how much your life belongs to him, then you won't need the Holy Spirit. You don't want him. You don't desire him. Because you won't recognize your need for his power to fulfill the ministry you've been given. You're a minister. You have a calling to make people right with God, to rescue them from hell and damnation, to tell them the good news of forgiveness and adoption as sons and daughters, the miracle of God's presence in their life, healing and forgiveness. Isn't that what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." The Spirit of God has come on me, has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set free prisoners in darkness, those oppressed, those crushed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that same Holy Spirit is on you to accomplish the same thing because Jesus lives in you now. You've been crucified with Christ and now you live for Jesus. And if you take that serious, if you really own that, then you are going to crave that power of the Spirit to, because you can't do it on your own. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no power in yourself. You need him. You need him. You need him. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. John the Baptist is telling the people who came to be baptized by him, saying, "Yeah, that's great, but there's one coming after me. You know, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It's this picture. Jesus commanded us that if we want to follow him, we need to get baptized in the water. And that's where we just get submersed, dunked, covered, saturated in that water. And John says that Jesus is not just going to give us a baptism of water, he's going to give us a baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he dunks, immerses, submerges your life. You drip with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And that word, it's actually a funny word picture. It's like a chicken brooding over its eggs. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God was there waiting to create a new work. And then God spoke. And he said, "Let there be light." The power of God through the spoken word, he spoke and created. Now the Holy Spirit wants to create something new in your life. He wants to create people who look like Jesus, who sound like Jesus, and who have the power of Jesus. And he's waiting. He's waiting to do that work in you. He wants to. Remember, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And Luke chapter 11 says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you know the Holy Spirit is a promise from God? In Joel chapter 3, it says, in the last days, read it. Excuse me, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, or when Peter quotes this, he says, in the last days, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. It's a promise. God wants to pour his Spirit out on you. And we see the very first fulfillment of that promise in Acts chapter 2. They're all together and the Holy Spirit comes down and tongues of fire come on them and they begin to speak in new languages and people hear them speaking in their own foreign language. Whether they're from Cappadocia or from Pontus or from Rome, they understand them in their native tongue. And they're praising God in those languages. Oh, that's why I'm in the wrong chapter. And Peter responds to their amazement by saying, "This is that which was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And that promise is still for today. Still for today. It says at the end of Peter's sermon to the people, "What should we do?" they ask him. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Holy Spirit is a promise. Jesus promised to send him in John 16. John promised that Jesus was going to baptize in him. And the Holy Spirit is a command. In Acts 1:8, Jesus commanded, 1:7, he commanded the disciples to go back to Jerusalem, and then in 1:8, "Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you guys want it? Do you believe that God wants to give it? Just like God wants to give you salvation, just like he wanted to take you to himself and cover you with the blood of Jesus, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And I want to say right now that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not predicated on your righteousness. That means that God doesn't give it to you when you deserve it. God doesn't wait to give you the Holy Spirit until you've earned it. No, it's a promise. It's a gift. Just like salvation was a gift. Now, listen to the name though. He is the Holy Spirit. That means part of what he does is to make you holy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life is Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. God sends the Holy Spirit to make us holy. Holy means perfect. It means set apart. It means cut out and separate. It means dedicated to God for his purposes. When you are holy, you're walking, you look like Jesus because you're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But also you are dedicated to God for his purposes because you are filled with power. Filled with power. Power to prophesy. Do you know what prophecy is? It's not just foretelling, telling the future. Prophecy is forth-telling. It is telling forth, speaking out the words of God. Speaking the words of God to people who need to hear it. And again, in Mark 14, Jesus says, "Don't worry in that day what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say." When you stand before people to tell them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will fill you with power. That's prophecy. The Spirit will speak through you and give you the words to say. If you want to be a light in your community, if you want to speak the truth to people who need to hear it at your workplace or at your home and your family, then you need the power of the Holy Spirit to prophesy through you to them. You need him to anoint the words of your mouth. We need him to fulfill our ministry and our calling. Thank you. So the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before, but in case there's anyone here who hasn't been there when I talked about it before, there are several places in the Bible that talk about how the Holy Spirit comes into us when we're saved. That when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside, and he seals you for the day of salvation. He marks you as God's own chosen child. He makes your spirit comes alive. But that's different than when the Holy Spirit baptizes you and you're dripping with him and with his power and his anointing. That is a separate experience. And you can see that all throughout the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, when the gospel comes to the Samaritans, they're saved. They hear Philip preaching the gospel, and it says they believe. And then it says they're even baptized in water. But then Peter and John come from the apostles to them because, as of yet, the Holy Spirit hadn't come on any of them. Now, they'd been saved. The Spirit was inside of them, but he hadn't fallen on any of them like he had in the beginning. And so Peter and John laid their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit fell. And when some magician saw it, he said, "Man, I want that magic power." And Peter looked at him and said, "Your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. No, it's a gift of God. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. But we do need to be dedicated to God for his purposes and recognize that the reason we're receiving his presence and power in a new way in our life is to fulfill our ministry. And if you're not dedicated to God for his purpose, if you don't see yourself as crucified with Christ and that he now lives in you, why is God going to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're not then going to go and speak in power and anointing? If you're not going to be a minister of reconciliation, why would he do that? It would be pointless. You don't need to be perfect and you don't need to earn it, but you need to be surrendered and recognize that your life belongs to him now and that you're receiving more of him for his purposes. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit came in many different ways in Acts. Like I said, Peter and John laid their hands on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they were just praying in the upper room and the Holy Spirit fell out of heaven like fire. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and he's preaching them the gospel, they hear the gospel. They believe in their hearts. They don't even say the prayer of faith yet. They just believe in their hearts that, yeah, this is true. Jesus is real and he's died for me. As soon as they believed in their hearts, the Holy Spirit fell out, just like at the beginning. No one even touched them. God works in many different ways, but it's good and it's powerful and it's to set us apart, to make us holy for his purposes. Now, when I spoke last week on speaking in tongues and the importance of it, that when we speak in tongues, we build ourselves up. The Holy Spirit is agreeing with Jesus' intercessions before the throne of God, and he's praying through us that we might be made into that image of Christ. And it's like Jude 20 says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Or it's like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, he who prays in the Spirit edifies himself. That means builds himself up. And in the book of Acts, we talked about 3 times out of 5, we saw the Holy Spirit came and filled a person that began to speak in tongues. It was this kind of a witness or a sign that God had come and filled them. And I believe that's the way God normally operates, and that's what he wants to do. But I don't see anything in the Bible that says that's the way he always does it. But I would expect that as the norm. Now, God is free to do whatever he wants. I know people who have the signs of the Holy Spirit who haven't received that tongues yet, but I believe God wants us all to speak in tongues. Tongues is the least of the signs because it just builds ourselves up. The rest of the gifts build up the church, and those are the ones we should really crave and seek after. But God has chosen to give us this most basic gift so that we could be empowered to serve and to bless others. So what's going to happen? I'm going to lead you all through a prayer of repentance just to make sure that our hearts are right before God, that any sins we've committed have been brought under the blood of Jesus and that we've been set apart for him. And Julie's going to come up, and she's going to lead on the piano. You're welcome to worship. But I would encourage you to come forward so that you could receive prayer, that the Holy Spirit would come on you. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God wants to give you that gift for power, for service. Now, if you have not yet been given that gift of tongues, God wants to give you that gift to edify and to build yourself up. If you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you want to be encouraged and refreshed, well, look at Acts chapter 4. The disciples are intimidated. They're threatened. And they come together and they pray and they say, "Lord, you heard their threats. They said they were going to kill us. But we pray that you would fill us with boldness to preach your word, and that you would confirm your message with signs and wonders, that people would see and know that this is your message. And then the whole place was shaken, and these men and women who had already been filled with the Holy Spirit, it says the Spirit filled them again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The place shook, and they were filled with boldness to go out and to speak the truth of the gospel. And you see in the next chapter, signs and wonders being done through the power of the Spirit. So if you want that fresh filling, that refreshment and that power, then come forward for prayer. Amen. 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 So I'm going to lead in a prayer of repentance, like I said. And I would encourage you to make your own prayer before God. Father, we come before you, and we want to take this opportunity to thank you for your salvation, to thank you for your grace and for the blood of Jesus, and to thank you for your mercy and your power, to thank you for your goodness and your presence, to thank you for your wisdom, Lord, that you have called us to be ministers of Jesus Christ. According to your own glory and goodness and power. And Father, we confess, I confess, first and foremost, Lord, we all confess, we've not lived up to that calling the way that we should have. You washed us in your blood and given us of yourself. And Lord, we have trampled on that grace through our sins, through our willful disobedience, and through our unintentional sins. And we confess that in Jesus' name. Lord, we repent of that. And I just bring that right now under the blood of Jesus and ask that you would wash it afresh and anew. Lord, that you would purify us and cleanse us to be clean vessels, holy before you, set apart for you. Washed in the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to pray another prayer and encourage you. You can follow along with me, use my words or use your own. But we're going to pray and repent of any unclean spiritual attachment that we've made, any agreement with the enemy, any demonic thing we've allowed in our life, any occult practice, anything like that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we repent of any connection we've made with the enemy, either intentionally or unintentionally, any yoke we have formed. We repent of that in the name of Jesus. We break that in the name of Jesus. And we pray that the blood of Jesus would pierce that bond that we may have allowed to be formed, that we would be set free from any agreement with the enemy, any partnership with him, any fellowship or communion. Lord, that is broken by the blood of Jesus. We're set apart for you. Father, I pray that you would forgive us where we have allowed that, knowingly or unknowingly. We repent of it and ask that our lives would be dedicated wholly and purely and truly to yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, Julie's going to lead us in worship. Feel free to worship, but I encourage you to come forward and receive prayer. I'm going to pray for you. Be open. Be open to what the Lord wants to do in you and through you. You might receive prophecy for other people. I would encourage the elders to be listening, and if the Lord gives them a word to speak for someone's building up and encouragement or comfort, I would ask that you'd be open to that. When I pray, I'm going to ask that God would give you that gift of tongues, and I just want to say right now, so it typically is not God grabbing your tongue and waving it around and forcing syllables out of your mouth. God partners with us, and he puts those syllables and sounds, those thoughts in your heart, or a lot of times you feel it in your gut, and if you just open your mouth, and the Lord will suddenly start giving you the things to say. The syllables just form themselves, and you have to have that faith, that humility to feel silly, and Lynn can give control to the Lord that he can speak through you. But you just take that step of faith that, Lord, I want that, And then once that comes in, God, a little woman by the key, he just starts giving you the syllables. You speak that. Go ahead and lead, and I encourage you to come on forward and let's pray.
Oh, come to
playing and worshiping. We have a few more people who want prayer. I encourage you guys, if you haven't come forward yet, come forward, receive prayer. If you're still here, ask the Lord to, if there's anything he wants to give you to minister to somebody else. And if you're done, you're free to go. We're not going to hold you here. But if you'd like to stay, I'd encourage you to pray for those who are getting prayer. Pray between you and the Lord. Worship him freely. And when you feel like it's time to leave, you're welcome to go and grab some lunch. I love you guys, and I thank you for coming today. I look forward to seeing you again. And I look forward to seeing what God is going to do through our congregation. What God is going to do through people who are surrendered to him in humility. Who recognize the power and the ability is not in us, but it's from him. And he gives it freely as we surrender ourselves to him. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Lord, as people leave this place, as you lead them, Lord, that they would walk in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. Lord, that they would walk in freedom from condemnation, freedom from shame, freedom from guilt, Lord God. And they would walk in the freedom of the presence of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, who has come to set us free. And they would leave this place as ministers who set others free in your name, in your power, and in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.